Listen, tomorrow morning is an exciting day. We will be starting our church building project. We're going to have some new men's rooms and women's restrooms. That's really exciting, especially if you're on staff. But I'm sure it's exciting for everybody. But we're going to have new offices, new classrooms. And let me just say this. The last 6 months, I have been poring over these documents right here. These construction documents, if you could only see, if you knew how many times I looked at these documents, trying to make sure, like, man, we're going to get this thing right. And what these documents do, plain and simple, they are a guide for all phases of our project. They're a guide for all phases of our project, from the design process to the permitting process to the actual building process. This is what we are supposed to follow. Architects, builders, us, the customer, the client, we have to be familiar with these drawings. They are the guide. They are, I guess you could say, they serve as our manual. And it's really the job of the general contractor and the subcontractors to pay attention to every little detail in that roll of papers. Every detail. No shaved corners. Because if they shave a corner, if they miss the mark, we will not have a quality building. I share that example with you because just as we're given the drawings to have a quality building, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he gives this church the drawings on how to build a quality church family. He gives them specific instructions. And he says, just as you're going to build a regular building and you have to follow all the little details, Paul's like, you got to listen up and you got to follow every detail of what I'm ready to provide to you, church at Corinth, if you want a quality church family. If you want to go from messy to missional. So here's the big idea for where we're going this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Paul says this, you fight for unity by building a quality church family. Fight for unity by building a quality church family. Follow 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, and you're going to have a quality church family. If this is your first time, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've called this series Messy Church. We're calling it Messy Church because this church was in a mess. And this church, actually, if you study it, if you research it, if you look, really, if you like church history, just Google Church at Corinth. Do some digging on your own. What you'll discover about this church at Corinth is it's a pretty good-sized church. In fact, they had some numbers. Even in chapter 1, Paul refers to the fact that like some of Chloe's people came out to visit and tell him what was up, meaning that there were, in the city of Corinth, there were multiple house churches meeting. This was a good size church. But here's the problem with this really big church. This really big church had a unity problem. Disunity was present. More specifically, they were not united directionally. They failed to fight for unity. This was not a quality church. They had numbers, but it wasn't quality. I find this interesting because oftentimes when it comes to churches, maybe even people in the pew, you know, and pastors especially, we make the mistake of elevating quantity over quality. You know what I'm saying? You ever find that? Like, man, how come we're not bigger? We need like more service. Like, where are the people? We want more numbers. I find myself saying that every once in a while. We focus on quantity over quality. And so what pastors do sometimes, and I'm kind of talking to me and my posse, because like pastors have kind of like a little special thing that we got going on. You know, it's kind of like if you're a Marine, you know what I mean? Semper Fi, man. You have it on your car, right? The bumper sticker. And you all respect each other. And you have your coin, right? And you let people know that we've got this thing going on. It's kind of like that with pastors. So as I talk right now, I'm indicting myself and my pastor posse, okay? But here's what we do sometimes. Here's what I'm tempted to do sometimes. In an effort to get bigger and to have more quantity, maybe I'll dumb down the doctrine a little bit. Or maybe I'll shorten my sermons. All right, that's a lie. I have never done that. All right, I'm not shortening anything. But maybe we'll fail to hold people accountable and confront sin and call people to commitment and help them grow in their Christian life. Because how are they going to respond? And they might walk. We focus sometimes on quantity over quality, but really, if we want a healthy church family, we need to build a quality church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 10. Paul writes these words. These are the words of God to us for all times, for all churches. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Fight for unity by building a quality church family. Four ways to build a quality church family. Number one, build with the right mindset. Build with the right mindset. We see this in verse 10. What's a mindset? It's an established set of attitudes. This is our way of thinking. If we're going to build a quality church, there's a certain way of thinking that all of us must have. Doesn't matter if you've been saved for 5 minutes, 5 days, 5 years, 50 years. Doesn't matter if you were with us when we planted this church or if you joined last week. This is the mindset that every regular attender, who we would encourage to become a member, and every member must have. And Paul, he starts it off. I love the way Paul starts it off in verse 10. He starts it off this way. Like, you have to have this framework if we're going to be a quality church. He's like, it's not about me. It's not about my talents. It's not about my abilities. He starts off according to the grace of God. Don't you love that? Paul knew he wasn't a big deal. Paul knew who he was. He knew his history. We're not a big deal. Not a big deal. Not a big deal. None of us are big deals around here. It's only according to the grace of God given to each and every one of us, the unmerited favor, his kindness, that we can even think about building this quality church. So he's calling our attention to this reality that you and I, all of us, we need supernatural enablement. We need supernatural power if we're going to have a quality church family. And we need to lean into this power, which we're going to talk about really all day today. Or really not all day. All service. Does that make you feel better? Hey, listen, Patriots are playing the Panthers, man. We good. We good. Relax. Here we go. Here's the deal, though. We're going to see this morning that just as God, by his grace, called Paul to be the master builder of Corinth, by God's grace, God called me to plant Vertical Church. And by God's grace, he's called you to come alongside me and our core group and build this church and help it flourish for the glory of God. Listen, church family, I hate it. Last night, I'm not going to tell you where I was, but last night someone said to me, "When were you called into ministry?" And it's a great, innocent question. And the person meant well. But listen, eliminate, and I didn't tell the guy this because I didn't really know the guy. He was just trying to pick my brain, and he's interested in the pastorate, and he's a really, really good guy, really good question. But listen, we're all called into ministry. Every one of us is in ministry. You're in ministry. You might not be in paid ministry like I am, but we're all ministers. Listen, one of our plumb lines is this: every member slash attender is a minister. We have it in our notebook that we pass out to our new members. Every member is a minister. We're all in ministry. And we need to build a quality church family together with the right mindset. And look what Paul says first. We must build with competence. I will build with competence. Paul says, like a skilled master builder. Paul is referring to himself here for a majority of this passage, just so you know. But I would say this. Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, pattern yourself after me, after I pattern myself after Christ. Paul didn't have this like, I'm here, I'm lead pastor, I'm apostle, you're parishioner, you're peasant, I'm above you. No, we don't work that way here. That's why I'm like, hey man, just call me Matt. Just call me Matt. Just a normal guy, just like you. I'm not above anybody. We're all in this thing together. And Paul, he says like, yeah, I am a skilled master builder. He is referring to himself, but you too must be a skilled master builder. We're going to talk about that. But what's interesting about this word, skilled master builder, it's really the Greek word is where we get our English word for architect. And really, it contains the idea of kind of being a design builder, an architect and the general contractor. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, if you've ever read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18, we see Paul planting this church in Corinth and really many other churches on his missionary journey. And what we're seeing now is his continued ministry to them, okay? But the whole idea that he wants each and every one of us to understand is like he had the idea to plant this church, and he even did the job of serving within the church. Last week, we even looked at the fact that pastors should be the lead servants. He referred to himself and to Apollos as servants. So he was doing the designing of the church and also the work of the church. Every senior leader must be the senior servant. He's doing both. And really, he's conveying this idea that he is the master workman builder of this church. He's the lead guy. He functioned like the designer, the contractor. He's operating, and here's what you got to understand, though. He's operating within his gift set. That's the whole point of it. He had a special calling. He was an apostle. We're all servants and ministers, but I do have a special calling in some sense. I'm the lead pastor. But the whole point is Paul is saying, hey, like, if we're going to build this quality church family, we need to build with the right mindset, and we need to operate within our gift set and build with competence. And he goes on to say this. He says, I laid a foundation, meaning I will build with diligence. I love that. I will build with diligence. Not only am I competent in my sphere, Paul is saying, but I was diligent to fulfill my calling. I laid a foundation. And the Corinthians, as they're hearing this, like, they understood the trade industry. I mean, Corinth was a major metropolis. Don't forget everything that we have already discussed about this city. I mean, they were crushing it. I mean, it was a melting pot of cultures. People from the east and the west were descending upon this city of Corinth. They had temples, they had towers. It was a big deal city. It was a metropolis. And so they understood when Paul says, I laid a foundation, they understood that the foundation is important because that's what the structure is built upon. And they understood the difficulty that was involved in laying a foundation. Has everyone ever laid a foundation? Raise your hand if you've ever had the job to lay a foundation. Nice and high. Be proud of yourself. It's actually quite an accomplishment. I'm being serious. Keep it up. Keep it up. I want to see who I'm going to call on to help me out when I build my addition. All right. Just kidding. Miriam, you got those names down though, right? All right. So here's the deal. When you lay a foundation, it starts with digging, man. And lifting. And I don't know if you've ever shoveled much, but oh man, right in here, you know what I'm talking about? It can be painful. It's work. And then after you do the digging, there's the forming of the foundation. And it seems like whenever you're doing some foundation work, like there's always going to be some sort of setback. It could be the weather, it could be someone not showing up on time to pour the concrete, whatever. There's always a setback. It's never easy. The trade industry is never easy. But here's what you got to understand. You can't build a superstructure and be like, I don't like laying the foundation. It's a lot of work. I want to skip that part. No, the foundation is necessary. And in context, here's what Paul is doing in regards to his efforts with changing Corinth's thinking. He's saying, hey guys, I did my part. I worked diligently. I was with you for 18 months. I was pouring myself into you. And not only, even when I left, like I found you, Pastor Apollos. And I passed off the ministry to you. I was a diligent worker. I was faithful to my calling. What's up with you? We need to have this mindset. And really, as a church member, we need to be asking ourselves these questions. What are my skill sets? What are my talents? What are my abilities? Am I like the Apostle Paul, who is gifted to be that pioneer guy and go plant this church, right? And operate with diligence and with incompetence? Are you willing to do the same? Because, listen, if we're going to build a quality church family, every member needs to be a minister. Everybody's got to be on the serve team. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, build with competence, build with diligence, but he says, hey, here's the third mindset we have to have. I'm going to build with assistance. I love what Paul says here. He says, someone else is building. The someone else in the Greek, it's really another of the same kind. I have another helper. He's specifically talking about Apollos in Corinth. I had Apollos in Corinth. I had Timothy in Ephesus, Pastor Timothy in Ephesus. I had Titus in Crete. I had these other people that would assist me, that would come alongside me. That was his mindset. He realized that, hey, this isn't just about me and building my personal kingdom. For this thing to flourish, I need to invest in others and I have to pass the work on. I need assistance. And the mindset that all of us must have if we want this quality church family is, hey, I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to assist. Every member is a minister mentality. And Paul says, like, not only that, though, the mindset is I will build with competence and I will build with diligence and I will build with assistance, knowing that I'm not the only one who can get all this work done. Our staff needs help. We were talking about that this week. A lot of areas that we need help with. Let me just say this. TV timeout. You know what I'm afraid of for our staff? Burnout. So, a couple weeks ago, we were supposed to have hot dogs and hamburgers or something like that. And we had to cancel that. And the reason why we had to cancel that is because our staff was up at Liberty University. Okay? And we're going to have the worship night and the meal before the worship night. That's what I'm talking about. Our staff was up at Liberty University recruiting summer interns, but the staff wasn't going to be back on time to grill the hamburgers and the hot dogs, so we had to cancel it. Listen, I am not opposed to grilling anything. In fact, I like to grill. I don't mind pushing a broom. I'll do anything you ask me to do. But the point is simply this. If we want to build a quality church family, Like, we need to rely on other people flipping burgers and not the staff every time. Make sense? We need assistance. And Paul goes on to say, but with all this mindset, we have to do it, though, with excellence. With excellence. We don't just want to throw people in a spot to be like, hey, we got someone on the grill. He's never flipped a burger in his life or whatever, I don't know. Or we got someone in a spot. We're just placing people in different places just to say we got it covered. No, we want to build with excellence. Look what he says. He says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. Paul's exhorting the builders to produce quality craftsmanship. He wants the best performance from every person working. Just as he set the example, he expects those who build on the foundation to adopt the same work ethic. I'm going to go hard. Why did he have that mindset? Why was he willing to work diligently and sacrificially and take great risks? Because he knew what was at stake. Listen, church family, I want to encourage you. On your way out today, you're going to have an opportunity to pick up some serve opportunity sheets. If you're not, we need over 40 people on Sunday serving in a spot, okay, to do ministry with excellence. If we want, maybe you notice, man, whatever happened to those parking people? Whatever happened to, I don't know, fill in the blank? Yeah. COVID kind of killed some things. And we've never been able to fill some of those same spots. So I'm asking you, as your pastor, I'm saying, hey, do you want a quality church family? Do you want a quality church family? I think you do. You're here. I know your heart. Like, hey, well, let's get after it. Let's do things with excellence. And in order, really practically, to do things with excellence, we need to be prepared. Just really practically, I need to be prepared. Okay, I need to, like, if I'm a Sunday school teacher or if, you know, whatever God has called me to do, to serve here at Vertical Church, I need to be prepared. And then second, I need to be punctual. So if, you know, like if you're supposed to be here at 9:15 or if you're supposed to be here at 9:30, like get here on time. And then third, I need to be prayed up. We never want to minister within our own power. Okay? We want to make sure that we're ministering out of an overflow of our love for Christ, and we're doing it with clean hearts so that in a moment we'll see that our work receives a reward. And then fourth, I'll just say, how about this? Persevere. Ministry's tough. Ministry's hard. The big joke with pastors is like every pastor resigns on Monday. It's a big joke. It's hard sometimes. Ministry's hard, and you're going to want to quit. But hey, listen, if we want to build a quality church family, we need to commit to excellence. I love how Paul says that. Each one take care. Do it the way I did it. We have a line around here. We strive for perfection but settle for excellence. We want everything done well because it's for the Lord. We're never going to throw things together around here. And so you have to take on this same mindset so that we can have a quality church family. Verse 11, Paul moves from building with the right mindset to now building with the right materials. If we want a quality church family, we must build with the right materials. We're getting ready to start this project tomorrow. They're going to be doing some demolition tomorrow. They're going to be gutting the bathrooms, knocking down a few walls. And they can't start building the classrooms because they're waiting on the metal studs. And you know, we're willing to wait because we want quality materials. And really, Paul, he just talked about the foundation. He talked about the importance of the foundation. That is the most important part of every structure. It determines the strength of the building. It determines the size of the building. It determines the shape of the building. It determines what it's going to be. And Paul, he is now expanding on this whole idea of the foundation, starting in verse 11. And he explains what kind of foundation he laid when he planted Corinth. The foundation, he's saying, that I laid is what should be shaping your thinking. And if you like really sink into yourself into this foundation, like the church structure is going to remain strong. And what does he say? He says that foundation is who? Verse 11. The foundation is Jesus Christ. He's saying, hey, listen, and this is what we must be aware of as we're building this nice little building out that we have. We can have a nice building. We can have a great building. It's already a nice building. It's going to be even better. I can't wait for our kids in 3 months to get the new kids' room that they're going to get. I can't wait for you ladies to get the new restroom you're going to get. I can't wait for our new staff offices. But listen, you can have a nice building. And in fact, you can even have nice ministries that go along with that nice building. Like, we could have the most rocking kids ministry. Like, I can't wait for them to be over in what's our nursery now, and they're going to have their theater room, and it's going to be enclosed, and they can just rock out on Sunday the same way we do, and they're not right next door to us worrying about how loud they are. I can't wait for that. And we can have the best student ministry, and we can have the best small group ministry, and we can have the best adult ministries with the best conference speakers and the best retreats and the best Resolve conferences. But listen, Jesus must be the foundation. He must be the foundation. Because if Jesus isn't at the foundation, what happens when the foundation is faulty? What happens to the structure when the foundation is faulty? The foundation crumbles. What are some faulty foundations that we have to be careful to not build upon? I would say, first and foremost, and you see this in churches, personality. Personality of a pastor. We never want to be a personality-driven ministry. Number two, programs. I'm all for programs. I hope you hear my heart this morning. I know it's a pretty strong message. Some of you are visiting, you're like, I am never going back to that church. I'm sorry. We love you. I hope you'll come back. It's not like this every week. We just go verse by verse, and we teach what the Bible says. But a faulty foundation can be programs. Another faulty foundation is the past. We've always done it that way. Where's the organ? How come the pastor wears sneakers and jeans and stuff? Preference, another faulty foundation. Man, I've been a part of a church split, not here, but in another ministry, and man, it was so preference-driven. Preference-driven. At least make it about theology. Preferences. Another faulty foundation is the present. Hey, man, if we just... So if you're checking us out, I would say this about our church. We are an attractional, communal, missional, doxological church. That's how I define our church to people. Attractional. We try to be hip with it. Too legit to quit with it or something. As you can tell, I'm really good at this. My boys buy me my sneakers. Every Father's Day, every Christmas, they get me a pair of Jordans because I'm not cool. But I look cool sometimes because of my kids. Okay? Listen, some faulty foundations that we can buy into, our culture says, like, just be with the times, man, and you'll grow this huge crowd. All these peas, they grow a crowd, but they're not the foundation that we want to build upon. Attractional, which I'm all for, is not what we're building on. Very first thing I said today, I hope you saw much of Jesus. We want to be attractional. We want to be relevant. But listen, we will never sacrifice biblical for attractional. You hear me? Never. Ever. Jesus in every sermon. Jesus, I want to say in every song, but maybe not the name, but in reference to him. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We're all about Jesus. We're going to sing the name of Jesus. We're going to preach the name of Jesus. Jesus is the foundation. He's at the bottom of everything we do. If you have a nice ministry, you have great programs, and I'm not belittling programs. I want good programs. All those things I want. But Jesus must be the foundation. And the Corinthians, they're trying to build. Here's the problem with the whole thing. The Corinthians, if you go back to everything we've talked about so far, they were trying to build their church upon man's wisdom rather than the wisdom of the Word of God. In verses 11, you see that whole foundation being Jesus. And then look at verse 12. It says, here it is, church. The foundation is Jesus, and here's the facade. Gold, silver, precious stones. And there's a lot of, like, read a commentary. They're trying to allegorize it. And it's really interesting stuff, but it's just weird. You know, the point is simply this. Paul's saying, hey, foundation Jesus. The gold, the silver, the precious stones, the Word of God. Make Jesus the foundation, preach the Word of God. If anyone builds on a foundation that's not Jesus and they're not preaching the Word of God, he says it's wood, hay, and straw. It's going to crumble. It's going to collapse. It's not going to be any good. So we fight for unity by building a quality church family. Build with the right mindset. Build with the right materials. Build with the right motivation. What's the motivation? Motivation number one is this. I will be inspected. I will be inspected. Look at verse 13. It says, each one. Each one means everyone. Every person here who professes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're in each one. So you can put your name right there. Each one. Matt's work as church planter, lead pastor, grew up in a Christian home, given lots of good opportunities to serve the kingdom of God. Each one of Matt's works, each one of your works, will become manifest. It's going to surface. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be revealed when? It says, for the day. What's the day there? The day there, if you've been in church, you've heard this before, it's the Bema seat. It's the time when all of believers, each one, will stand before God. And listen, when we stand before God at that Bema seat, we are not going to be condemned. The condemnation has already taken place at the cross of Jesus Christ for you and me. We will not receive condemnation. However, we will be inspected. We'll be inspected. So think with me of our church building project. He's saying, hey, you're going to build a quality church family. You're going to be inspected. So we're in this building project, right? And here's the deal. During this building project, throughout the process, and especially at the end, there's going to be this building inspector guy that comes through, okay? And he's the guy that kind of shows up, and like, all the guys working hate him, you know? And what he's going to do is he's going to point out all the flaws. You didn't do this right? You didn't do this right? Hey, the plans, all right, look at this plan. Hey, right here, it says 1/8 inch. And you're at a quarter. Got to fix it. They take this seriously. This is what Paul is talking about if we want to build a quality church family. He's saying, hey, look, as we're building this church family together, we're going to be inspected. We're going to be inspected. And fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So kind of like the building inspector who always walks around with the tape measure, right? He's got the tape measure. Basically, Paul is saying, hey, Corinthians, we too have a tape measure that we need to be measuring everything with. And the tape measure that we're measuring everything with, it's this right here. It's God's word. And we need to make sure that everything that we're building here at Vertical Church matches what the chief architect, Jesus Christ, has called us to do. But not only will we be inspected, this is kind of cool. Here's the encouraging part. I will be rewarded. I will be rewarded. Look what Paul says. He says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. You know, here's what we do as Christians sometimes. In our effort, and maybe I'm talking to myself. I don't want to indict you for all my wrong thinking. So I'm just going to say, here's what I do sometimes. And if the shoe fits, wear it. And out of an effort to sound spiritual, or to make ourselves think that we're more spiritual than what we are, we say spiritual Christianese statements like, out of gratitude for the cross, I have committed my life to the work of the kingdom. Because of what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary and how he saved my soul, I'm going to change some diapers in the church nursery. And listen, if you're really there, that's awesome. That's great. We need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves regularly and be reminding ourselves of what Christ has done. But Paul's like a pretty real dude, and he's like, hey, do it so you get a reward. You're going to get a reward. So like, go serve in the nursery. You're going to get a reward, so sign up for the parking. You're going to get a reward, so commit to flipping burgers. Like, you're going to get a reward. Like, do you guys like rewards? Raise your hand if you like rewards. All right, so if they don't have their hand up, those are the really pietistic spiritual people that I was just making fun of. Just kidding. No, we all want a reward. Come on, man. We all want a reward. We are a reward-based culture. We want a reward. And listen, what Paul is saying here is like, you will receive a reward. Rewards for Paul, listen. Rewards for Paul was his greatest motivation, I believe. What does he say in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14? I'll read it for you. Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14. It's not on the screen. It's not even in my notes. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Like, Paul was reward-driven. When you are reward-driven, you will take great risks because eternity is a really long time. I was joking with the staff this week. I was like, I don't want to be sweeping streets for all of eternity. You know? That's a really long time to be sweeping streets. Somebody's going to do it. You're going to be rewarded for what you have done and how you lived with an eternal mindset. I will be inspected. I will be rewarded. Then, verse 15, I may be embarrassed. This is the part that I didn't want to preach, because it will make all of us feel a little uncomfortable, including myself. When we're at that bema, here's what Paul is saying in verse 15. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Meaning, if we're serving for the purpose of notoriety, if we're serving to be a really big deal, if we're even serving out of duty and not delight for who Christ is, if we're serving with a poor attitude, Paul says, you lose your reward. So the verse says here, if anyone's work is burned up, like you did the thing, but it was burned up. This is what Catholics try to use this verse right here as a defense for purgatory, by the way. There's no such thing as purgatory. It's talking about the works. Now, this is their defense. And actually, the Catholic Church doesn't even use it anymore because they realize it doesn't make any sense. So they still teach purgatory, but they don't have a verse to back up their belief with purgatory, which should cause you to question some things. But Paul's saying in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Meaning there's going to be some people that show up in heaven. They're going to do all this stuff. They gave, they served, but they didn't have the right motivation. And they're not going to be condemned to hell, but they just kind of barely got there. There's not going to be much to show for. Pastors. And I don't know about you, but I'd be a little embarrassed. This made me check my heart motivation this week a little bit. Why do I do what I do? Why am I committed to what I'm committing myself to? Fight for unity by building a quality church family. Build with the right mindset. Build with the right materials. Build with the right motivation. Last but not least, build with the right means. I probably have a whole sermon for this last point. So let me move quickly. He's closing out this section on building a quality church family by explaining the way in which all of this is possible. And although the Corinthian church was an absolute disaster, they're attacking Paul, they're questioning his leadership, they're in litigation with each other, they're fighting over Christian liberty, Paul explains to the Corinthians that they have the means to live in unity and build a quality church family. Did you catch it? He's like, church family, we have the means to live in unity. Look at what he says in verse 16. He starts it off. Do you not know? Paul poses this question 10 times in Corinthians, only one time in the rest of his letters. And he's doing this with the Corinthians to give them a reminder of who they are. He's basically saying, your practice doesn't match your position. Your standing doesn't match your state. You're influenced by the world instead of the word of God. And basically, he's saying, you're failing to remember who you are. And we do this sometimes. We forget who we are in Christ. So I have another little thing up here. I have a construction helmet, right? The primary purpose of the construction helmet. Should I put it on? Here we go. What's the purpose of the construction helmet? Yeah, protect the head from objects that are flying around. In a building project, there's hazards coming from a number of directions. And it protects all sides of the head. And the church at Corinth, like us, that they're seeking to construct a quality church family. But to get them off their game, the adversary is just hurling hazards at them. Satan. He's throwing hazards. He's taking headshots. That's what we called it in our Armor Up series. He's going after the head. And so to protect our head so that we can construct a quality church family, we must put on the helmet of salvation during the construction project. You see, Paul's saying this, building with the right means has everything to do with remembering who you are because of Christ. That's what he's saying. And he's drawing attention to this first reality. We possess God's presence, loved ones. We possess God's presence. Put on your helmet of salvation. Think rightly. I possess God's presence. Look at what he writes. Do you not know that you, huge word right there, are God's temple? FYI, that word you is plural. It signifies that Paul's referring to the entire church. He's talking to the body of believers. He's talking to all of them, all of us, which means that Paul writes to close out this section. It's all collective. He's talking to the church at large. The responsibility of each of us individually, our church collectively. Notice what he says. He says, you're God's temple. Go back to your early Sunday school days. Where was God's presence in the Old Testament? It started with a box, right? The ark. And the box, the ark, it was in the holiest holies of the tabernacle. And it moved from a box to a building, right? The temple. But in Acts chapter 1, everything changed. Jesus tells his disciples, he's like, hey, look, guys, go to Jerusalem and wait. This was after his resurrection. He's getting ready to ascend to heaven. He says, hey, look, I'm leaving. Go to Jerusalem and wait. Why Jerusalem? Why Jerusalem? Because that's where the temple was. And 10 days after Jesus gave them that command, they're waiting in the upper room. They're waiting for 10 days. What happens? The Spirit moves, and he comes into the heart of all believers. So the Spirit of God went from box to building to believer. And the primary application of the temple here is the church collective, and the secondary application is each of us individually. And I know this is a little technical, but it's important if we want to go from messy to missional. Because Paul's letting us know that just as the Spirit of God used to make his home in a box and then in a building, he has now come home in every believer. Every believer corporately and every believer individually. He says, God's Spirit dwells in you. He lives in you. He inhabits you. And his presence in us is for the purpose of power. So remember, at salvation, we have God's presence. And now, because of God's presence, Paul's like, we possess God's power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You remember that verse? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus promised power for the Christian life, power to build his kingdom. So I have this right up here. We're going to see a lot of these around here, okay? We have this cordless drill that I probably don't even know how to put in because I borrowed it from someone, and this was probably a bad idea. There it is. There we go. You got to get it the right way. All right? I've got a wussy power drill. My wife doesn't allow me near power tools, just so you know. So I'm like, I need one of those power drills that has like the connector and I can get up there and it looks masculine because, you know, I want you guys to think I'm masculine, okay? So here's the deal. We have these power drills, right? What does a power drill do versus a screwdriver? A power drill is like way more effective. It can perform harder tasks. It's way more efficient. It's less time consuming than a screwdriver. It's better quality. You don't strip the screws. And listen, I share that with you because when it comes to the Christian life, like, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the power to be more effective, more efficient, and build a better quality church. We have power. The same power the apostles were given in Acts chapter 1, we have. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Here's why churches fail. Because oftentimes, although we have the power and we have access to the power drill, here's what happens. We're not being charged up. We're not being charged up. We're disconnected from the power source. It goes back to last week. That's why we spend time in the Word of God weekly. We need to connect with the Holy Spirit regularly. We need to be gathering with one another as a church family. Like, we need power. But we cut off our access to the power. And then Paul closes with this. We possess God's purity. That's verse 17. Verse 17 is a verse that's often taken out of context. It's the verse people would use growing up. If you grew up in fundamentalism like me, one of the things I appreciate about fundamentalism is they really take God's word seriously. One of the things I don't like about fundamentalism is they abuse God's word seriously. And they would take verse like verse 17, like, man, you can't have a tattoo because you're the temple of the Holy God. And you can't have an earring because you're the temple of the Holy God. Listen, this has nothing to do with nose rings and tattoos. This verse is a warning that Paul is giving to anyone defiling God's holy dwelling place. Listen to this. This is super important. He's warning anyone who defiles the institution of the church. He's giving a stern warning to disunity in the church body. That's what this is about. Think about the context of the passage. It's not tattoos, it's unity. And there are certainly several ways we can disrupt unity in the church. Slander, backbiting, lack of submission, leaving a church sinfully. But remember, Paul is addressing the church corporately and individually. The church at Corinth was driven by worldliness. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is it right here. They're driven by worldliness, secularism, philosophy, you know? You don't look beyond the things of the world. Relativism, no absolutes, materialism. I'm going to do what I want with my money. Hedonism. I'm going to live whatever way I want to live. And the influence of the culture crept into the church. So what was going on in the church? There's drunkenness at communion. There's this dude sleeping with his stepmom. There's rivalry. There's dissension. The church collectively was living sinfully, and they failed to reflect the holiness of God. Many within the church were conforming to the culture. There was a lack of unity in that they failed to live collectively a life of purity. That's what Paul is saying. So what does the word say? Well then, if anyone does that, if anyone destroys God's temple like that, if anyone wastes away God's temple like that, what does Paul say? Paul says God will destroy him. If you're living a worldly life, you're disrupting the unity in the church, and you'll be destroyed. How are we to live, Christian? We are to live set apart lives. And my fear for our church, my fear for me personally, and each of us individually, is as we sit through this series called Messy Church, we're still following the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of the Word. Listen, Vertical Church family. We've seen God do some awesome things. We've raised over $200,000 in missions in 6 years. We've seen marriages restored. We've had public professions of faith. Next week, we have at least 5 people being baptized. Tomorrow we begin our build out. It's already been a good run. But I believe that we're on the cusp of something greater. But for that to happen, we need every member and every attender to be a builder. If every member builds with the right mindset, the right materials, the right motivation, and with the right means, We're not going to be a messy church. We're going to be a missional church. We're going to see God build his kingdom here. But it happens when we're unified collectively. So let me ask you, are you individually helping all of us corporately build the kingdom of God for his glory? Or are you individually causing us corporately to look more like the world and defile his temple just like the Corinthians did? Church family, let's just take a moment. Let's just talk to the Lord. Then in a moment, let's sing together. As we talk to the Lord, let's just say, Lord, reveal to me what you might have for me so that I can help build a quality church family. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in this moment.